Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continued their discussion on Article 3 of the Formula of Concord, looking at another Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are into our second Bible study episode as we slog. Is that the right word? Slog through the third article of the formula?
I don't think it's a slog. We're talking about the best subject in the entire book of Concord.
Sorry.
Mr. Impious.
Yes, thank you. Yes. You didn't call me the pure-hearted.
Yeah. You didn't have to sin just to make us have to call you impure.
Right. I'm going to be repenting of calling you impious for like a week now.
I'm not going to say anything, otherwise you'll, Anyhow, I don't know if we have done this very much, but our Bible study episode is just on one verse.
Well, to answer part of it, we've never done this. This is our
first
groundbreaking, pioneering episode into the book of Proverbs. we should do a check after the episode of how many books we have left, because we just crossed another one off the list. This is not going to be a fun episode. This is not going to be, there's not an obvious gospel application here. This is the bad news episode. Or was it? Is it Modest Mouse or Muse who has the episode or the album title of "Good News for People Who Like Bad News"? Which is my favorite album title of any album ever.
Literally everything you just said is like a foreign language to me. Who is Modest Mouse? Is this a thing?
Modest Mouse.
Was this
is this like a musician?
Yeah, Modest Mouse is a band.
Christian band?
No.
Yeah,
early 2000s. And I have the tune of the song in my head, and
genre of music?
Must be rap.
It's like post-alternative pop.
Okay.
Not alternative in the 90s sense, but like it's a, something like that.
Okay, got it.
Wow. Yeah.
We're branching into the 2000s.
Yeah. And then I'm going to waste 90s. Like a minute just going through the song in my head till I find the title.
His head is bopping.
You can look it up. The album title is Good News for Those Who Like Bad News, or Good News for People Who Like Bad News, which is just a brilliant album title.
Yeah, nice.
Wow. Yeah.
Isn't that what the law is all about?
Good news for people who like bad news? Yeah, it really is. That's, wow, look at you. King of the segues. I love it.
Yeah, all right.
Anyway,
you're like a mall cop. You're so good on a segue.
Oh, that's
Brett, read the Bible.
Yeah. All right, one verse I mentioned. It's Proverbs 17:15. It is this: he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord.
Well, if that isn't fluffy and precious.
Stitch it on a pillow.
I would love that. If someone would stitch Proverbs 17:15 onto like a dish towel, I would gladly display that in my house.
A just doily?
Make nine of them. How many, the Ninth Circuit of Appeals, I feel like that's like this group right here. Just make them all a pillow,
Send it to the ACLU.
Oops.
Oh, wow.
Did I say that
just got
out
political.
Loud?
Sorry.
Yeah.
I was trying to go there.
All right, Brett, where are we going with this?
Picking up from our episode last week, it's kind of a description of what those shepherds are doing in terms of the opposite. It's like they think that it's opposite day, and that's the way they operate in terms of what they're called to do.
Float on. Modest Mouse, the song is Float On. It just came to me. Thank you. Sorry.
At least it wasn't like 3 o'clock in the morning.
On. All right. Already. All right.
The
kind of the principle behind what you're saying, this is exactly what the bad shepherds in Jeremiah 23 are being condemned for. And this is kind of one of those playing the opposite game, like what you said. For everything that is righteous, the corruption of righteousness is some form of self-righteousness. So either God declares what is righteous or we declare what is righteous contra to what God has said. And this is what this verse is getting after. And this is where the accusation against the Roman Catholic Church of Luther's day, the whole objection that Luther and Melanchthon, and then on down through Andrei and Chemnitz have, is that at the expense of the gospel, and at the expense of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place, and at the expense of the shed blood of the Savior of the world, is that there are other ways to become righteous, ways that are not prescribed in Scripture, in ways that we are saying against the Word of God. And this is Proverbs condemning that. That's what self-justification is that I am right with God, I am right with God based on my own terms.
Yeah, it's interesting. Your mind went right to, you know, Luther, the time of the Reformation.
Yep.
My mind went right to today's world.
Yeah.
And I'm sure there's so many different applications of that idea of woe to you who call evil good and good evil. That's kind of a cross-reference to this here as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, and this is Ecclesiastes, right? There's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, that's right.
Self-justification finds its roots in Genesis 3.
Mm-hmm.
That when Eve saw that the fruit was a delight to the eyes and good for food and was valuable in making one wise, she ate it and she justified her actions. And then when God confronts Adam and Eve about the sin, Adam self-justifies his behavior by saying, the woman you gave to be with me. And so that's the way self-justification works, is we either excuse our actions or we blame someone else.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what's going on. Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked, now this is a truth. Every time you justify the wicked, you are condemning the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Always. 100% of that. You can't have it both ways. We can't let the righteous get in God's way and then get people in piggyback, you know, on the caboose as the train passes through the station. That's not how it works. And so if you are condemning or if you are approving of or justifying the unrighteous, you are condemning the righteous.
Hmm. Yeah. You know, I don't know Hebrew well enough to know. You know, ESV translates it here, he who justifies,
yeah.
If it's a word related to our New Testament word of justification.
Tzaddik.
Tzaddik.
Yeah. Oh, okay, good. Yeah, thanks for pulling
that
up.
Look at that. And then, So that's a justification, righteousness are intertwined in Hebrew as a concept.
Yeah. Yeah, this might be one of those times in the Old Testament where there's like a parallel statement that's saying the same thing, but from the opposite direction.
New Testament doesn't pop in my head, but this is woe to those who call good evil and evil good from Isaiah. That would do it. There's echoes of that all through the New Testament, isn't there? That it's the woe section from Matthew 24 with Jesus saying woe to the Pharisees. You strain out.
Yeah. You whitewash tombs.
Tombs. Yeah. All of that. Or Korban, that you invalidate the law and you say, everything given to me is a gift of God because the law commands you to care for your parents and you're too cheap to care for your parents. All of that comes into play.
Mm-hmm.
Or the Pharisees asking Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And, you know, kind of.
Yeah, all the foolish things that the people set up to try to justify themselves and to make themselves right before the Lord. And I think in this verse, the condemnation is, you know, to the full extent. They're both alike an abomination to the Lord.
Man.
Yeah, I mean, you can't say it any stronger than that in this verse.
It's, there is a very, and this will be one where I'm using, and Adam, you should pat me on the back for this, because I'm going to use an unusual amount of restraint for myself.
I'm waiting.
There is a very popular pastor.
Jason?
He's.
Are you thinking of a name? Can you share it with us?
No.
See, this is me baiting Jason, trying to get him.
He's a soft prosperity gospel preacher.
Mm.
Might even be considered America's pastor. And was asked 15 years ago about.
So it wasn't me. I wasn't a pastor then. Okay.
And you're not America's pastor.
Oh, hell. I consider myself to be somewhat
that.
Yeah.
But he was asked by a national news reporter if homosexuality was a sin. And he stumbled. He stumbled all over himself. And this is, I'm not using his name because I don't have the direct quote in front of me. But he said, "It's not the best plan." You know, and this is, that's the thing, right? So. We can't do both. We can't have it both ways. And this is, the problem with this is there's just so many ways we go with this where this happens. Right? Mm-hmm. Part of this problem is a faulty definition of righteousness. And you know, we didn't get this the last episode because it was so chock full of everything else. But we go back to Dr. Joel Bierman's definition of righteousness is to be rightly oriented. And this is kind of philosophy 101 here in the law of non-contradiction. Is you can't be rightly oriented to God and not rightly oriented to God at the same time. You know, and that's not to deny the simultaneously just and sinner paradox. It's to say if we are rightly oriented to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we can't be rightly oriented to God by some faulty moral code. You know,
right.
And so... Yeah. It's we can't demand moral purity from Christians, and then just so we more people get on the bandwagon and say, well, you guys can be 40% of the way there, and in the 60% that you don't match up, we'll just say it's not God's best plan.
Well, it's not entirely wrong. It's true it's not God's best plan.
It's not quite the dichotomy. Not quite the dichotomy God makes it in Scripture, though.
Yeah.
And this goes back to what we're talking about last episode when we were talking about sin. Where was I going with this? It just completely. Oh,
you were busy condemning America's pastor.
Yeah.
Yes.
The hesitancy to call sin because you don't want to be mean. You know what I mean? We don't want to be jerks when we stand on the truth, but there is a time to stand on the truth because what you're condemning is wrong.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay. And so there's the kind of Christian or the kind of pastor that all they need are right answers. And those obnoxious jerks, that's not what Scripture is approving of. John the Baptist wasn't being an obnoxious jerk when he told Philip, or when he told Herod Antipas not to have Philip the Tetrarch's wife. You know, you see the tension there? There comes a time to say, no, this is objectively wrong, and you should repent.
I think there is a dynamic here that I think we should bring in, especially if we're talking about the righteousness of faith in this arc of episodes on the Bible studies. The concept of righteousness, we talk about it, you used Bierman's kind of
rightly
oriented to God, which encompasses what I'm about to say. But to kind of parse that out a little bit, right, you know, we tend to think of righteousness in the Lutheran Church as rightly oriented, or sometimes we use the word right standing before God.
Yep.
That we stand before God right and correct, and you know, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are now in God's eyes right and just. Right. The word righteous, as it's used, tzaddikah, or whatever the Hebrew word is there, and diaksune in Greek. You know, for those of you who are interested in those things, you know, both of those words kind of carry those the concept or the idea of being rightly oriented, but part of that is also being good. Like, it's the good thing. It's the right thing. And I think, you know, just on the face of it, what's being described here is the one justifying the wicked is basically calling good, you know, like you mentioned before. And where's that reference, Brett? The, you know, woe to you who call good evil and evil good.
It's Isaiah. Know, it's in the first five chapters of Isaiah.
It's that, yeah, I think it's probably Isaiah 5, maybe. Is it?
Isaiah 5:20.
Yeah, 5:20. Mm-hmm.
Show prep. That's what we do on this.
And you know, woe to the... Yeah. Well, those who are, you know, acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right is kind of one of the, you know, that's 5:23. Isaiah 5:23. It's another kind of a cross-reference on this. But the idea is we, as a people of God, need to understand that when we are describing condemning evil and promoting good. What we are doing is, and we're looking at God's design. We're proclaiming the word, you know, the good news of God's salvation in Christ. As we're doing all of that work as shepherds, what we're doing is we're describing something that is just fundamentally good and right and righteous, right? That there's something valuable and good there. So as shepherds who are proclaiming these things to people, when you talk about having to do it in a way that's uncomfortable sometimes, when I've been in those situations as a pastor, and I have, they're uncomfortable. They're very uncomfortable. But to get around that in my mind, to get around the discomfort, it's saying, this is something that's actually going to be good for you. This is something that is valuable for you. This is not only just, you know, a righteousness before God, you know, in a standing before Him and saying, is He going to be mad at me or not? It is God has given us this great design on how things ought to be. It was wrecked by sin. And we in Christ get to now see in a dim sense, like as in a mirror dimly, right? To borrow from Paul's, you know, words. But we get to see in a dim sense of what it would be like as we live and follow Christ. We get to see the good in living His plan. Doing the right thing. And that does not mean it's always going to be easy or fun or comfortable, but we get to know that it's the right thing. And I have, and this is something that God, I think, has supernaturally helped me with in his providence to me, is I've had to have some very hard conversations as a dean with students who are living wrongly. And I you know, don't like to not be liked. I'm a fan of being liked. And so those see those two things as being opposed to one another. But when I frame it in my mind, by the grace of God, that what I'm declaring to them is not just some random arbitrary thing, but something that is good, mm-hmm. that really centers on what is right and good. Not only they're standing before Him, which is what's in view in this article that we're referencing from the formula, but it's something that's good for them fundamentally. It's good for society. I can sleep well at night. And I don't worry about what they think.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, and I think that that's something that, you know, that's the converse of this, you know, this verse, you know, justifying the wicked, condemning the righteous is an abomination. But to, you know, condemn what is wicked and to justify the good, that's a blessing in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah, and I think kind of try to build on that a little bit and track with what you're saying in getting us back to that word abomination that you worked so hard to try to introduce that Adam and I both blew past, Brett. That's idolatry language. It's not just condemnation language. It's idolatry language. And so you think about it this way. How is abomination used in Scripture? So you have the abomination that causes desolation that's set up in the temple of God, that's blasphemous. But when God, especially in the minor prophets, refers to the gods of the other nations, he calls them like Molech, the abomination of the Moabites, or the abomination of the Ammonites. And it's an idol. It is something that replaces not only what Adam says, God's good, yep. and that's to be rightly oriented the way God intended it. It replaces God altogether. And so then our immorality and our self-justification shows up as idolatry. And that's the big thing, is that my, you know, calling good evil or evil good, or my blaming what I did on someone else so I don't get hit with the punishment. You know, the devil made me do it. Eve made me do it. You know, this is the way God made me, so this is why I act. Any of those, that's idolatry. Because what you're doing in sin is you're saying God is wrong and I am right, and you are taking His position from Him. It's a usurping action. And that's what Proverbs, that's what Solomon, I think we're still in the Solomon Proverbs, is getting after. And so he who justifies the wicked, so he who excuses sin and excuses sinners, and he who condemns the righteous, that's idolatry. And this is the cost of what's getting out. And Adam, I think it, what tied it all together for me was what you're saying about good. Is framing what God wants for us, even if it's a hard word, is good. Mm-hmm. Because it's consistent with his order. It's consistent with his character. And what keeps bringing us back to this, and this is what should fuel pastors, what keeps bringing us back to this is the ultimate good God has for us is the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, and anything that runs contrary to the gospel is standing in the place of the gospel, and it can't be good. You can't have self-justifying self-righteousness because it's not good. But the good is you have been justified in Christ, and that is completely just. And that's what should fuel all Christian ministry, but pastoral ministry, is that in our correction, in our reproof, in our rebukes,
yeah,
we are bringing them back to the gospel.
Yeah.
That is, no, you're justified.
Yeah.
You have been made right in Christ. God approves of you. And this is why it drives me so crazy, this incomplete definition of justification is not guilty. We can't leave it there. We can't talk about the gospel as a second chance to get things right,
right,
or a third chance or a millionth chance, because that leaves it on us, is that right now in Christ, no matter how you feel, God approves of you. And that is the big idea of the gospel that I think so many people have trouble wrapping their head around. In our response as sinners is always trying to make ourselves more appealing to God. But you can't be any more appealing to God than you already are in Christ. Because Jesus is God's Son. Jesus perfectly satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Jesus perfectly satisfied what God demands in the law, and God accepts it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the nature of the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I think for those that are pastors or shepherds in the sense here, and I'm kind of thinking about the Bierman definition of righteousness of yep. rightly aligned. It's almost like there's an ongoing need to keep coming back to this, and it's like we're kind of spiritual chiropractors in a sense of like kind of like realigning us with the gospel, with this justification by grace through faith.
Somewhere yeah. our good friend and friend of the podcast, Ryan Mayers,
yeah.
just did a fist pump.
That was for you, Ryan.
Shout out to Ryan Mayers right now.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 3 of the Formula of Concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.